All that men will give thanks unto the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. God is good all the time. God is good all the time. God is good all the time. Oh, it's a joy to be here, Dixie. Big John and I have been looking forward to this. I can truly say that we love the Mount Carmel Church of Christ. We love all you brethren. And it's just wonderful to see you. Every now and then we see you up Athens way down at the store or somewhere. And it's always a joy to see you. God's blessing this congregation. I've been coming here for a while. It keeps getting larger. Each time I stand up, I see more people. And this is wonderful. You know, God's providence, nobody assigned me the topic I'm talking about today. And I got here and I learned that y'all had been studying about the rapture and the false theory of the rapture, the false theory of premillennialism. And then you're studying Revelation in the Bible class. This lesson is right in the area that we're talking about. We need to understand the teaching of the Bible regarding Matthew 23, 24, and 25. We're going to be dealing this morning with the study of eschatology. Eschatology is just it's kind of a big word, but it just means end time things. And I appreciated so much the Bible class. What a great lesson was presented to us. Listen, there is a heaven and there is a hell. There is a reward and there is a punishment. And what we need in gospel preaching today is balance. We need to teach and preach the love of God. We need to preach and teach about heaven, the home of the soul. And yes, we do need to teach the antithesis of that, which is this lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Our big problem is this. We got people today say, preach to me about heaven, but I don't want you to preach about hell. We don't want to hear that. Don't be negative. But you see, the reality is hell is a reality. Hell exists. And we don't want to go there. God doesn't want any of us to go there. I'm going to have to hurry because my time is limited here. What we're going to do this morning, the Lord willing, I'm going to get as far into this message as I can. I hope I can reach Matthew 24, verse 36, hopefully, in the time allotted. And then tonight, we're going to continue that lesson. We've got to do a proper exegesis of these scriptures. Much of Matthew 23, 24, and 25 is being misapplied in our religious world today. Many people have Matthew 23, 24, and 25 teaching about the future, the judgment that is to come. But let me tell you something. You'll see in the lesson today that all of 23, Matthew 24 through verse 36 is dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And it has already occurred. And yet the premillennialists and those teaching the rapture, they go back and they pull out of the early part of Matthew 24, teaching it something yet to happen, something yet to occur. But let's get into these scriptures. You'll notice the Lord is presenting a severe denunciation upon the Jewish nation. Like a skilled attorney, he sums up their crimes. And like a strict judge, he pronounces their sentence and prescribes their punishment. Notice here, as you look at chapter 23, and I'm going to have to just hit the highlights in some of this because of time factors. There's always limitations on your time that you'd like to go deeper into these things. But notice Jesus, he pronounces in chapter 23, he is pronouncing a woe upon the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus is using some strong language here. Skip down to, I'm just going to hit some of the highlights. Look down at verse 13 of 23. He says, "But woe to you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Verse 14, "Woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses." Go on up to verse 15 and notice, "Woe to you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." He talks about they travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And then when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you blind guides. Listen to this language. Jesus is confronting these leaders. He says, you blind guides. Strong language. Look at verse 19. He says, fools and blind. Look at verse 23. Woe to you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done and not have to have left the other undone. Verse 24, blind guides. You strain out a gnat, you swallow a camel. You know, Jesus had a good bit of humor in some of his teaching. Can't you see this? Can't you see this Jew? He gets out this cloth and puts it over the thing, and he's straining to see, to make sure there's no gnat in there. So he can't eat anything unclean, you know, impure. So he's straining at the gnat to see that there's not a gnat. And then he turns right around and eats a camel. Can't you see his jaw opening? If you had a cartoon of it, he drops his jaw and he swallows a whole camel. He strains at a gnat, and then he turns right around and swallows a camel. He says, you blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside may be clean also. Verse 27, woe to you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are likened unto whitewashed tombs. Then skipping on down in that verse, he says, you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Skip on down to verse 31. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves and your sons and those who murdered the prophets. You see, God had been sending his men, God's men, the prophets to the Jews. And when God would send his prophets, they would stone them. They would crucify them. They would put them to death. But God has been merciful. God has been patient. God has been long-suffering. But we're going to notice here that God's cup is filled up. It is now time for Israel, time for these scribes and Pharisees, these Jews, to pay for their sins and their crimes that they had committed. You remember over in Matthew chapter 27 at verse 24, Pilate said concerning Jesus, he said, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. And you remember what in verse 25, the reaction of the Jews? They said very boldly, they said, his blood be upon us and our children. Oh, they should not have said that. From the time that statement was made, there transpired about 40 years. And then God's wrath came down upon those who had made that statement, let his blood be upon us and our children. There is always a time of reckoning for sin and for transgression. Look at verse 33. He says, serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Jesus called these people spiritual snakes. That's what, you know, he was saying, you're a bunch of spiritual snakes. You're a brood of vipers. Oh, listen, this is powerful. This is forceful. This is strong. I don't know about you, but in my preaching over the years, I've always said, we've got this picture in our society today. Here's the pictures a lot have of Jesus. And Jesus is this mild-mannered, sweet Jesus. Hey, the Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus was a man. Jesus was a man's man. And I can't picture him saying, you blind guys, you hypocrites. No! You blind guys, you hypocrites, you serpents, you brood of vipers. Jesus, when he cleansed the temple, he didn't go, I can't see him take it. He ran them out of the temple. Get out of the temple now. Go on, get out of the temple. No, no. I can see him taking that scourge. Of course, he didn't hit the people, but he's hitting those animals, and he's cleaning God's house out. The zeal of the Lord's house was eating him up. I want to tell you, you study your Bible, and you'll learn that Jesus Christ, listen, he was a carpenter's son. He was a man. Jesus Christ is speaking boldly. He's using strong, powerful language. Now notice, he gives a lamentation over Jerusalem. He says that in the closing portion of chapter 23, he speaks of divine judgment on the Jewish nation. The reason is indicated in verse 32. Now look at verse 32. He says, fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. The cup is full. The time has come. Judgment is about to come down upon you. Notice the fact of it in verse 35. He says that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. You talked about their blood. You talked about the blood of the Son of God being on you and your children. It's fixing to come home. Now notice, the time is set forth in verse 36. Assuredly I say all these things will come upon this generation. Brothers and sisters, mark it down. What he's talking about in 23 and in 24 down to verse 36, he's saying that all of that's coming upon the generation that was living right then. Not now, not for the future. And you see, that's where the premillennialists and those teaching the rapturists, they're just way off the mark. Those things that we're speaking of in this morning session, that had to do with the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. Now notice the lamentation of Jesus laments over Jerusalem. Notice the address. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Notice the charges. The one who kills the prophets and stones them who are sent to her. Notice the compassion of Jesus. He says, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But notice their response to that compassion. He said, but you were not willing. Now notice the sentence, because you were not willing. He says, see, your house. Now, that's an important thing to underscore in your Bible. Jesus says, your house. It's no longer, Jesus doesn't say my house. He doesn't say the Father's house. He says your house, talking about the temple. He says your house is left unto you. Here's the sentence, desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more. Here's the promise of Jesus. You shall see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now this sets the stage for us to move into chapter 24, which has been properly styled or properly called the Olivet Discourse. Jesus has been in confrontation with the leaders of the Jewish nation. He has called them blind guides and hypocrites. He's called them fools and blind. And now he is about to leave the temple for the last time. He is denouncing them. And he is about to speak of the end, listen very carefully, to the Jewish nation. Notice verse 1, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. Now sometimes we need to stop and get the emotion of a text of a passage. This Jesus is leaving the temple right here in this verse for the last time. This is the very Tuesday of the week that he is going to be crucified. Don't you know our Lord, our Savior, was filled with emotion? I can just imagine his adrenaline And his emotions were running high as he went out, listen to me. He and his disciples left out the eastern gate. They went down and they crossed the Kidron Valley. They ascended up on the Mount of Olivet on their way to Bethany. Jesus is leaving the temple for the last time. Jesus knows something that his disciples did not know. He is on his way to Bethany to die. He is on his way to shortly be crucified. Then he says in verse 2, and Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, he's looking at the temple grounds and the buildings and so forth of the temple. He said, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, listen carefully, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Don't you know his disciples were shocked to hear that? Then he says, he went on up on the Mount of Olivet. It says, now notice in verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olivet, the disciples came to him privately saying, now brothers and sisters, this is very important that we exegete properly. We got to have the proper exegesis here. Exegete just means to pull out from the text what's really there. Out in the religious world, that people say Jesus asked, they ask Jesus two questions. That's not true. We're going to look at it real carefully this morning. They ask Jesus three questions. And I want to tell you, Jesus answered all three of those questions. Let's look carefully. Now notice he says, they came to him privately saying, number one, first question, tell us when all these things shall be. That when one stone will not be upon another, Jesus, tell us when there won't be one stone upon another. When shall these things be? Number two, and what shall be the sign of your coming? Jesus, give us a sign so we'll know when this is about to occur. And then number three, he says, and the end of the age, the end of the world. Now notice, they said, when shall these things be? Give us a sign, and when shall the end of the world be? I would agree that probably in the disciples' mind, they were thinking that when there's not one stone left upon another here in the temple, that'll be the end of the world. But they were mistaken in that. They were mistaken in that. That was going to be the end of the Jewish world. And the judgment we're about to read about is the judgment of Christ upon the Jewish nation. The world of Judaism is coming to an end. God's wrath and judgment is coming down upon them. But please note, there are three questions. And they ask, and Jesus is going to give the first two. Those first two deal with the destruction of Jerusalem. And the third question they ask deals with his second coming at the end of time. And that verse picks up, because I'm probably not going to get to it, perhaps, at verse 36. If we don't get to it this morning, the Lord willing, we will pick it up and get to it tonight. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war. Oh, there it is. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now notice, and he says, see that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All of these things are the beginning of sorrows. But now what happens today? Hey, listen, Hawaii's having an earthquake right now, and they're having a volcano right now. The volcano is causing earthquakes. Somebody's going to write a book just as sure as I'm standing here. Oh, an earthquake, volcano, the end of the world is coming. That's not what this is teaching at all. He said those things would occur before the destruction of Jerusalem. They asked for a sign. He's giving them signs of the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, later on today, at some point, we're going to, Lord willing, we're going to see that there are no signs for the end of the world. But he's giving them signs, he says, to look for. Then they will be delivered. They will deliver you into tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. All of this is prior to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this is the gospel of the kingdom. Notice that. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. The end of what? Not the end of the world, the end of the Jewish nation. He's saying the gospel proclamation must go out to the whole world before Jerusalem will be destroyed. And that is exactly what happened. Because we read in Colossians 1 and verse 23, Paul said the gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And in Romans 1 and 8, Romans 16, 26, Romans 10, 18, all of those passages teach that the gospel message had been proclaimed throughout the whole world. So the stage was set. Jesus is giving a prophecy here. And the stage was set because the gospel was preached. Then he says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whosoever reads, let him understand. Brothers and sisters, when you read in the Bible where it says, whosoever heareth, let him understand. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. What that's saying is a way of saying it's been spoken of back in the Old Testament scriptures. So you ought to understand what I'm saying here. Let him understand. So the reference, it goes back to that. He says, when the abomination of desolation, when you see that occurring, well, if you will remember in Daniel 9 at verse 27, Antiochus Epiphanes IV, who was referred to in history as the madman, he offered a sow upon the altar in Jerusalem. And so they were asking for a sign. And he said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, then in verse 16, this was a real sign for them. And what was that sign? Well, as you look closely, if you look over in Luke 21:20, look over to Luke 21:20 right quick, and let's notice what that text says. Luke 21:20. He says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. So Jesus was giving them a sign. You will know to flee from Jerusalem so you will be spared when you see the armies of Rome surrounding the city of Jerusalem. He says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now let's do some reasoning here. Jesus says, let those that are in Judea, this is a local event under consideration here. This is not universal. He said, let those in Judea. He's talking to the Jews. He's talking to the new Christians that had obeyed the gospel in that 40-year period since the establishment, since his death and the establishment of his church. He was giving them signs so they could flee and escape the death and the suffering and the agony that was about to occur in the city of Jerusalem. He said, flee to the mountains. Brother, if this was a universal thing, What would be the advantage to flee to the mountain? If that was the end of time under consideration, time is no more, why in the world flee to the mountain? This is not the end of time. This is the end of Jerusalem. This is the judgment of God. It's God's judgment for sure, but it's upon the Jewish nation. So he says, let them flee to the mountains. Verse 17, let him also who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of the house. If it's the final judgment, haste. Haste would be of no importance. I mean, there would be no sense in that statement if it was the final judgment. Verse 18, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. That would have no significance at all if that was the final judgment under consideration. Then he says, verse 20, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath day. Now, why is that? Well, Dixie and I have been over in that part of the world during the winter months. And I'm telling you, it rained every day. Torrents of rain, cold, bitter weather, cold rain, harsh winds. So Jesus is saying to the Jews, pray that this won't happen in the winter. And he says, furthermore, he says, pray also that it'll not... Now, let me say this. Why would he say that about the winter? Let me make this point. He says, pray that you'll not be giving babies suck. Let me pick that out for you here. He says, but woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. Why is that? Because travel is going to be harsh. When you're fleeing out across the Jordan Valley and the plains, and you're ascending, you're fleeing to the mountains, travel's going to be difficult. If you've got a baby that's suck, or you're pregnant, you're heavy with child, it's going to be very difficult for you to properly escape. You can only escape under great stress and difficulty. So pray that you'll not be pregnant. Pray that it'll not be during the winter time. And then he says, pray that your flight will not be on the Sabbath day. Verse 20. Now, why is that? Well, the gates of the city of Jerusalem are going to be locked down on the Sabbath day, and you'll be caught, as we say here in Alabama, like a rat in a trap. You won't, the gates closed. You're not going to be able to get out. Pray that this will not happen on the Sabbath day. So you Christians, Jesus is talking to Christians, so you Christians can escape. Let me say this before my time runs out today. You need to know this. In the destruction of Jerusalem, 1,130,000 Jews perished. 97,000 Jews were taken captive and taken and led off into slavery. Oh, this was a terrible ordeal. Mothers, during that siege that the Romans surrounded Jerusalem, and during the siege, they were starving them out, and mothers were eating their own babies. It was a horrible thing that was taking place. But the Jew, those leaders of the Jewish nation for years and years and years had been not listening to God. And they had been killing God's men, God's prophets, that had been being sent to them. And so God's cup was full. Now notice in verse 22. Well, verse 21, and then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world, until this time, nor ever shall be. Now that's how bad the suffering was in the taking of Jerusalem and the suffering that the Jews had to endure. Verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but the elect's sake. Notice he said, those days will be shortened. Ah, days, plural. This judgment is dealing with days. The final judgment is never spoken of as days, plural. It's spoken of as the great day of judgment. So this judgment that we're talking about here, it is not, it cannot be the final judgment. This is the judgment upon the Jewish nation. And to misapply these texts to something that's yet to come, yet to happen, is a misappropriation of the Scriptures. Then if anyone says, you look, here's the Christ, there, do not believe it. When Christ comes in judgment, you think everybody's going to know it? You think I'm going to have to run out there and say, hey, Ed, I want you to know Jesus is here to judge the world. I tell you what, we're going to all know it, every last one of us, when that shout comes. Time is no more. No one will have to tell us that Christ is coming. He's outside of somebody running here and say, hey, Jesus is coming, judgment. He's up there at Athens. Let's go to Athens and see Jesus. That won't have to occur, believe you me, not in the final judgment. He says, for wherever the carcass is, verse 28, he says, there the eagles will be gathered together. He is saying that the Jewish nation was like an old dead carcass. And he says the eagles will be gathered together. Now the word eagle to us means something different than it meant to them. Eagles in this context was vultures. Do you know the insignia on the Roman flags was that of the eagle, which was a vulture? Jesus said, when you see the eagles gathering together, surrounding Jerusalem, you flee. You get out of here rapidly. Run for your life, because judgment is circling the city of Jerusalem in the form of the Roman armies led by Titus Caesar. And he says here, he talks about the coming of the Son of Man, and he's using apocalyptic literature here, and I'm going to have to stop. I'm going to have to stop right here, but because my time is gone and I don't want to impose. But we've got some, we're almost down to verse 36, but if you'll go ahead this afternoon and read from where we are to verse 36, verse 36 is the transition text. Now, I want to say something to you. You might not have plans to be back here tonight, but could you change your plans? I really believe it's important for Christians today to understand this separation. I just don't have the time. I need another hour. I need another 35, 40 minutes to talk to you about the latter part, the third answer that Jesus gave. Please come back tonight. There may be some individuals here today that need to understand what we've been talked about in the Bible class and even what we talked about here. Tonight we're going to be studying. We're going to see, as we make that transition text and Jesus begins to talk about the final judgment, listen, God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, and I pray that we've honored God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit today. That's why we've assembled here, to give honor and glory and praise to the one and only Jehovah God. And that's why I always start by preaching my preaching by saying God is good all the time. God is good and righteous and holy. He doesn't want any of us to go to the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Our problem is this. We don't know how to look at sin. We think sin, son, you know, older people, sometimes you hear somebody say, oh, sin's not all that bad. Sin's bad. Sin's awful. Sin cost God His Son at Calvary. God is holy, completely holy and righteous. He cannot overlook sin. He cannot look at sin and say, I didn't see that. Oh, no, that's not a holy God. There has to be an answer for every single sin that's ever been committed. But the beauty of it is this. God said, I love all of you. I'm going to send my Son. I'm going to let Him die on Calvary. He's going to shed His blood, and that blood is going to take away every sin you've ever committed. Now, isn't that good? Isn't that good news? I'm a gospel preacher. I'm preaching at Cox's shortly on they got me preaching on the gospel in Romans. Hey, that's good news. God loves you, but He will not force His way into your life. If you're in sin, you've got to come out of the world. God says, come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. God, what is it you want all of us to do? Come out from among them. Come out from the drunkards. Come out from the adulterers and the fornicators of this world. Come out from those that are practicing wickedness and be you separate. Let my son's blood cleanse you. If you're here today and you've never been baptized, you don't have that blood. We come in contact with that blood in water baptism. Somebody said, why do I have to be baptized? Because God told you to. It's symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So if you've never been baptized this morning, please come. If you're here today and you are a member of the church, but you've been wayward, you haven't really been walking in the light, come home this morning while together we stand and while we sing.